3. Esther risked her life by approaching the king uninvited. Little did the king realize how much he treasured Esther, or I should say, little did Esther know how much she was treasured by the king. Amazingly, the king offered for her to become his equal, but Esther's sole focus was the salvation of her people. At the same time, Haman's wife devised a devious plan to kill Haman's nemesis. As Esther prepared for the banquet to expose the plot to kill the Jews, Haman built the 75-foot-high gallows to hang Mordecai. The same night, the king could not sleep, so he had the chronicles read to him, where the record had been made that Mordecai saved the king's life. The good deed had gone unrecognized, so the king asked Haman how the king could reward the man whom the king wanted to honor. Haman thought the king wanted to honor him, so Haman responded with the best of the best. Then the king told him that to do so to Mordecai. Haman was forced to lead Mordecai through the streets while he wore the king's royal apparel, the crown royal, and riding upon the king's horses. If you can imagine the pride at its peak, you know, I'm going to be honored. I'm going to kill my arch nemesis. I'm going to, you know, all those things that Haman thought. And then all of a sudden the king said, all right, do that to Mordecai. Talk about a reversal of fortune. Listen, that's the way life works. You know, people think, well, I got this. I'm, you know, they're living in the flesh, they're doing their own thing, and they're controlling the situation, and then come to find out they'd never had control from the beginning. The second banquet sealed Haman's doom. Esther pointed to Haman as the enemy seeking to kill her and her people. The king had Haman hung upon the gallows, prepared to execute Mordecai. Yet the king's decree by law could not be overturned or annulled. Yet the king issued another decree, stating that the Jews could escape the consequences of the first law by protecting themselves against all those who attempted to kill them. The fateful day arrived. The enemies of Israel died by the thousands, with over 75,000 dead outside of Shushan. These 2 days became known as the days of Purim, to be celebrated every year by future generations. It's true that God's enemies will destroy God's people unless God's people decide that there exists something worth fighting for. Truth is important. Righteousness is important. We may come to a time in this country, because there are churches being shut down now that at the beginning of the year we never anticipated would happen this way. How important is church? How important is the Bible? How important is Christianity to you and to me? What are we willing to fight for? What are we willing to stand up for? What are we willing to die for if we have to? Esther chapter 9, look at verse 23. Esther 9, 23. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews. Now, what does that mean when he's the enemy of all the Jews? Well, he's a racist by definition. That's a racist there in Esther 9, verse 24. He says, the enemy of all the Jews had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, that is the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head. Now, what do we call that? You reap what you sow. See, God's able to turn the whole thing around. Sometimes we look at our world out there and we think there's no way that Christianity is going to survive the onslaught that's going on. God can turn it on its head just like that. God can turn the whole thing around. Now, the problem is, will He? The problem is, are you praying for this country? You say, well, what am I? How can I affect a whole country? Mordecai. Esther. That's exactly what they did. Maybe God will put you in a position where you can make a difference, or maybe God will put somebody else in a position for... I'm getting stared at by a baby again. All the way back there this time. There we go. Not anymore. It's tough for me to preach when I got goo-goo eyes at me. I know the rest of you are goo-goo eyeing me too, but it just doesn't affect me as much as a baby. Just kidding. Just making sure you're out there. So maybe God will have you pray to make a difference so that somebody will come into office that'll help this country have a reprieve and a space of grace the Bible talks about. I believe we've already had a space of grace. I think that things, if they turned out the way that everybody said they were going to turn out, this country would be in a whole lot worse shape. I do. Well, can God do it again? Sure, God can. The solution isn't in Washington. It's not in Tallahassee. I've told you that. But the thing is, are you doing your part to pray for all those in authority? What's the Bible say? So that you and I can lead a quiet and peaceful life. That's what the Bible says. You and I have a responsibility. They're on our prayer list. You ought to be praying for them. Praying for the president, the vice president, and the speaker of the house. You say, oh, I don't like her. She got her hair done and we couldn't do it. Sorry. It's hypocrisy. But the point is, pray for those in authority. She is in authority. Pray that God opens her eyes up to the truth. Pray that God saves her before it's eternally too late. Pray that God will make a difference in her life. You can have that effect. You say, I'm just one person. Well, maybe God says, well, if 50 people, 50 righteous people, remember Lot? 40, 30, 20, 10. If 10 people will pray for Speaker Pelosi, maybe she'll get saved. 10 people. God can do it. God can put somebody in her path. You say it can't happen. I disagree. It can, and you may make the difference. So as we look at this story, I want to focus on... we got to go a little bit further first. Look at verse 26. Well, the end of verse 25 says, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. So it turned around on verse 26. Wherefore they called these days Purim after the name of Pur. Therefore, all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail and Mordecai. Now I want you to stop there for a second. This is where it says the daughter of Mordecai. Remember that he wasn't, they were, I think, cousins. But notice it says the daughter of Mordecai. That was probably his favorite designation. Here was this young lady whom he had influenced, this young lady whom he had made a difference in her life, and now she's the daughter of Abihail, which it said earlier, and Mordecai. He's her stepfather, in essence. It says, Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority, confirmed this second letter of Purim, and he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces, the king of Ahasuerus, with the words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoyed them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry, and the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. Written in the book. Now, this is the book of Chronicles. A chronicler is somebody that writes the history. So it was written in the Chronicles. I want to focus on that written in the book. You obviously have heard about your name written in the book and the things written in the book. Other than the chronicler in Mordecai's day, his actions probably went unobserved by most people. The king didn't know that there was, he didn't know who had turned in the people that were plotting against his life, but it was written in the book in Esther chapter 2. And Esther made sure it was written in Mordecai's name. Now that's an important lesson to learn. Give credit to where credit is due. You know the problem with most supervisors, they take the credit for those that are under them. They do a good job. Everybody says, well, I never get any recognition. Well, that's the problem in society. That's the problem in most work environments, is that people steal the glory of the other one. If you reward people the right way, you know what they'll do? They'll excel. They'll want to do more. Same with children. You know, we have a tendency to look at the bad and forget the good. Reward with negativity rather than rewarding with the positive. I know I did that far too often. I had to train myself to look for something good, to say something positive, because we were, you know, you have a tendency to always hone in on the negative. Supervisors do that. Preachers do that. Wives do that. Yes, husbands do that probably most of all. My wife doesn't do that. Well, not much. She has a lot to critique. You've got to understand, she's in a peculiar situation. Somebody said, I posted something on the gaffes of the presidential candidate, and somebody got on me about it that's on the liberal side. And they said, you're going to vote for this other person just because of this video? I said, come on. That's not the point. They said, well, you could do a video like that of anybody. I said, look, I have spoken over 5,000 times publicly. I said, it's still not that bad. I was referring to Biden's gaffes, but we call them stofferisms, so they do exist. You haven't heard many of them here because I write out my sermons more than I used to. When I speak a little more extemporaneously, you never know what's going to come out. I try to stick to my notes to keep me out of trouble. See, so we're looking at Mordecai now. Get the focus off of me for a second, but not until years later did the king open the book of the Chronicles and examine the records to find the event. Mordecai's works were recorded in those Chronicles, and the king found the record of a man who needed rewarding for saving the king's life. One day, our king is going to open the Chronicles. He's going to open the books. It'll take place on two separate occasions. One day the king's going to read the record, tell the tale, and reward or punish accordingly. For us, Christians, it's the judgment seat of Christ. For the lost, it's the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment, the book will be open, and the books will be open, and there's a singular and plural nature. We'll look at those verses as we go along. And it's important to look at things multiple times. I'm sure I've gone over Revelation 20 with you before, and if you would, turn to Revelation 20. Here's the first of the two judgments. This is not the judgment of Christians. You need to understand that. This is the judgment at the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11. It starts off with, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, notice the plural, the books were open. And then it says another book was open, which is the book of life. So the books, plural, are not the book of life. The book, singular, is the book of life. It's important for you to distinguish between the two. The books don't determine heaven or hell. The book does. Whether you're in the book of life or not in the book of life is the key. It says, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. What do you judge by? You're judged by what's written in the books if you're lost. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. The death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now notice the key verse is 15. So they're going to be, you say, well, they're going to be people judged by the books. Their works is going to determine whether they're saved or lost. That's not what the Bible says. Verse 15 tells you. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Whoever's not written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire, but the extent of the judgment comes from what's written in the books. Now, I'll give you what some people say, and you can't prove this one way or another. The books could be the Bible, the 66 books. So here's a person that isn't in the book of life standing before the great white throne judgment. They're lost. Why? Because their name's not in the book of life. What's the extent of Hitler's judgment? Stalin, you know, Ayatollah Khomeini, you know, whoever you can name. Well, what is the extent of a person? What is the extent of their judgment? Whoever it is, whether they're really, really bad or just lost, it's going to come from what's written in the books. But the determination of whether they're saved or lost comes from whether they're in the book of life or not in the book of life. The key is your name in the book of life? If it is, you're not going to be at this judgment. If it is not, then you'll be judged by what's written in the book. So if the Bible says, you know, thou shalt not bear false witness and you're a liar, you'll be judged for that. Thou shalt not commit adultery and you're an adulterer, you'll be judged for that. Thou shalt not steal, and you're a thief. You'll be judged for that. But the outcome of whether you are there or not there is dependent upon whether you're in the book of life or not in the book of life. So the key is, how do you get in the book of life? You get saved. That's how you get in the book of life. After the book of Chronicles was open, in Ahasuerus' day, Mordecai's day, the king put a crown upon Mordecai's head. He rewarded him with a king's reward. He put on display for all to see his loyalty toward the king. This is more like our judgment. We're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. This is Christians we're going to look at here in a moment. Not the lost of Revelation 20, but the saved of the judgment seat of Christ. God has promised crowns and rewards for Christians, so they must be special and worth receiving. Too many people say, well, I don't care. I'm going to heaven. That's all I care about. I've heard people say that. Not me. I want everything that God wants to reward me with. Don't you? Don't you? Yeah. That was a question, and amen is the answer. Amen says yes, basically. Listen, that's what we should want. Don't be so humble that you're dumb. Well, you know, I just want a shack on the corner of this little cloud up here. You know what I want? I want a mansion in heaven. Why? Because he went and he said, I'm going there. I'm going to build mansions. I want a mansion in heaven because if that's what God wants to reward me with, and he does reward me with it, that's what I want. I'm not going to sit here and tell you I want some little shack on the corner of cloud number 7. I was going to say cloud 9, but there's something with that. I can't say that. I don't think about it. You know, people say that, and listen, it's false humility most of the time. The account of the rewards is separate from the book that determines destination. Don't forget that this morning. The book of life determines destination and eternity. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 mentions the book of life again in verse 3. He says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. Wouldn't that be cool to have your name in the Bible, so long as it's not like Saul the king, or, you know, it'd be a good name in there. Like Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Your name better be in the book of life. God's going to reward those whose names are in the book of life at the judgment seat of Christ. God is going to reward those who are not in the book of life at the great white throne judgment based on what's written in the other books. And it could be, now let me give you the other side of this thing. The books could be the 66 books of the Bible, which tell us right and wrong, and you're judged based on what those books say. Or the other books could be an account of your life. And it's written down, everything you've done. Now, we're looking at the great white throne, it's the things you've done that are good and bad. And if you're in it, you know, if you look at it and you go, wow, that's bad. Well, wait a minute. It's whether you're in the book of life that matters. But if you're not in the book of life, you'll be judged by those things written in the books. Now, those books could be the Bible, or they could be the chronicle of the things that you've done. I don't know which. And it's just supposition to say it's one over the other. Look at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. Now, I'm going to give you Revelation 13 because, and I just finished another book. It's not in the book. I wish I'd have written this in there in verse 8, but we're going to look at verse 7 first. Look at this very carefully. Revelation 13, 7 was given unto him to make war with the saints. So, and to overcome them, power was given unto him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. So it talks about the saints. The Antichrist is going to make war with who? The saved people during the tribulation. It's the saints. He's going to make war with the saints. Now look at verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Who's going to worship him? Whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. You see, the saints have their name written down in the book of life. So they're saved during the tribulation. There are people that are saved in the tribulation, eternally secure. Their names are written in the book of life, and the Antichrist is going to make war with those saints. Who's going to worship the beast? Those whose names are not written in the book of life. In other words, once a person, and here's what I believe, and I've written extensively on it, on the book of life. I believe everybody's name that was ever going to be born was written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And you know how Moses said, you can blot out my name or don't blot out my name. Well, what is it talking about? Well, Moses' name was in the book of life while he was living. But he was talking about blot out my name for Israel. So here's what I believe it is. Everybody's name that'll ever be born is written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And then when you die without Christ, your name is blotted out of the book of life. So it isn't determined until death right now. So your name is in the book of life until you decide at death. There's no hope for you after death. You've either accepted Christ, your name stays in. You've rejected Christ, you die, your name is blotted out. Simple as that. It's different during the tribulation or Daniel's 70th week. When you look at Daniel's 70th week, there's a thing that can happen where you condemn your soul to hell while you are alive. There's nothing. Where sin abounded today, grace did much more abound. There's nothing you can do to be eternally damned until you die and have not accepted Christ. There's always hope. That's why you never give up on anybody. You never say, well, I'm just going to give up on them. I've tried for 20, 30, 40 years. They haven't accepted Christ. I'm just going to give up. Don't give up as long as they're breathing. That's it. I've seen people get saved after 20, 30. I've seen people that I thought there's no way. I was with them in the Air Force. There's no way they would ever get saved. Lo and behold, they're saved. I'm just like, no way. They weren't. It wasn't possible. With God, all things are possible. The context of that is salvation. So let me give it to you again, because I don't want anybody getting this wrong. In the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, a person can take the mark and they're condemned eternally. At that point in time, their name is not in the book of life and it cannot be put back in, and I believe it's blotted out. You get that? I want to make sure. So now read the verse again. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb. So who's going to worship the beast? Those that have their name not in there. How did they not have their name in? When they took the mark of the beast, if all names are written in there, their name is blotted out. And therefore, that is the group that worships the beast, those that don't have their name. It's not. People turn it around. They go, oh, well, wait a minute. Calvinism says this. Your name's not written in there. You have no choice. You will worship the beast because your name's not written in the book of life. That's Calvinism. It's just the opposite. They talk about the elect. Let me give it to you again. How does somebody become the elect? They become the elect when they get elected. You're running for office. When do you become the elect? When they tabulate the ballots and they go, you're elected, now you are the elect. When you become the elect, you are the person that gets saved. You're not the elect, you get saved, now you are the elect. Why? Because you just got elected when you got saved. That's simple. That refutes all of the Calvinistic teaching out there, because if you can define who the elect are and show it's really the opposite, what Calvinist says is you're born elect. Or you're born non-elect. Therefore, God is going to send the non-elect to hell. You're born that way. No choice. You're not part of the elect. That is preposterous. How does it work? It's a choice you make in your life. When you get saved, you become part of the elect. In the tribulation, you take the mark. Your name's not in the book of life. That's it. So let's go on. Let's move on. Look at Romans chapter 14. We're now looking at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, the saints versus the worshipers of the beast we just looked at. The great white throne judgment is not the only judgment. One day all Christians will stand before a second judgment. That second judgment is found in Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You and I are going to give an account of ourselves to God. You know who's standing before the judgment seat of Christ? All those that have their name written in the book of life. So it isn't like you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you've been too bad since you got saved, he's going to send you to hell. That is not the truth. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that. Some say, well, you're telling people to live ungodly. I look at you out here, you're not forced to live for God. It is a choice. It's a choice you make. I got saved 40 years ago. I didn't live for God for 3 of those years. I mean, 3 years. No church, no prayer. No, nothing. Still saved. Then I started serving the Lord and everything changed. And I've served the Lord pretty much 36, 37 years since then. But it wasn't because I was afraid of going to hell. The whole time during that 3 years, I knew the whole time I was saved. Just knew that it was time. I better get right or I may not make it the next day, next month, next year. Finally, I did. Now my whole life changed this way again. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're looking at the judgment seat of Christ. Here's where you're told that all of us will appear there. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Wherefore, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Present or absent just means present, or absent means you've already died. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are also made manifest in your consciences. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You're going to receive the things done in your body according to that he's done, whether good or bad. Now, I don't believe you're going to be punished. You know, I don't think God's going to be up there with a whip, whipping everybody at the judgment seat of Christ, because we all need to be whipped. He's going to look at you and say, all right, why did you do what you did? What was your motive? By the way, motive is one of the most important things in life. Why do you do what you do? Is it for any false pretense? If it is, wood, hay, and stubble. If it's not, gold, silver, precious stones. And you'll be rewarded according. You will be rewarded according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what the Bible says. That's why we stand up here as preachers. We try to persuade people, live right, do right, have the right motive, do it for the right reason. Why? Because that's what's important. Sometimes it's not as important what you do as to why you do what you do. You say, well, and listen, everybody has a glimmer of motives that could be questioned. I was telling somebody the other day, Melanie and Larry went out and gave some stuff to schools, and we're going to do some more. We need to help out the schools, but all I said was, just make sure they mention Faith Independent Baptist. And I told somebody that and said, I won't tell you who it was. It was somebody and they said something. And I said, well, the point is, look, we want to be an encouragement to others to do the same thing we're doing. If we're out there helping the schools, you want others to look at that and go, well, I don't care if they're going to try to compete with us. I don't care if some big church says, well, wait a minute, this little old church doing this, we're going to do five times as much. Do it. Their motive's wrong. But the motive of saying, well, make sure they mention the church. Listen, I want people to know that, listen, we're here. We care. We love people. We're not just sitting back and going, well, let's just all come in, get preached to, go out and just, do your thing and I'll see you tonight. I'll see you Wednesday night. I'll see you next Sunday. I want people to know, look, there's much more to Christianity, and that's showing people you love them, you care, you want to help them through this difficult time in society where people are fearful. Why not help them out? Let them know, look, there is an answer. Think about it. Do we have the answer? I believe we do. I believe we have the answer right here in this Bible to help people out, not only here and now, but for eternity. Shouldn't we let them know that we got it? How do you do that? Well, you don't want anybody to know you're helping out the schools. Somebody might question your motives. I don't care who questions the motives. The question is, what are your motives? That's it. You can question my motives every time I make a decision or a statement or do anything. It doesn't matter. The only one that matters in your life and my life is God Almighty. People are going to judge you for sneezing out of the wrong nostril. Thank you for the little giggles here and there. That was a joke. They're going to do that. And I'm being facetious. They're going to judge you for everything. What matters? Why do you do what you do? Is your motive right? Well, they said it was. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about them. Now, look, there are people out there to help you stay on your toes. Keep you on your toes. I mean, there are people out there that want to crush you and kill you and destroy you. No doubt about it. But there, I look at everything in life and I go, all right, this is right or this is wrong. This is fair or this is unfair. And I look at the unfair and I don't go, well, I got to answer everybody. No, you don't. What you got to look at is you got to say, how does that help you? Well, it doesn't. It makes me feel bad. Then they control you. It makes me want to get even. Then they control you.
Makes me want to be vengeful.
Well, then get them. No, then they control you. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. That's what the Bible says. So what do? You look at everything in your life and you say, you know what? I'm not going to let people control me, because if you are controlled by people, you are not controlled by the Spirit of God that indwells every believer. I don't want people to control me. I simply do not. And listen, other than Judy, nobody does. That was a joke too. See, I don't smile sometimes when I make that joke, so actually probably more truth to it than you know. But look at 1 Corinthians 15. Now that was a joke too. There we go. We got a few more giggles. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51. You know, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, and many times sleep means die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. People say, well, that last trump, well, that's the seventh trumpet of Revelation. Do you realize how dumb that is? John wrote Revelation in 90 AD. So it hadn't been revealed yet. Paul's writing this much earlier. How can he be referring to John's seventh trumpet in Revelation, that the seventh trumpet hadn't even been revealed, that there's seven trumpets going to happen in the future? The last trump is sometimes a long trumpet sound, and then it's the last trump. So the rapture could be this long blowing of a trumpet, and then we're going to be raised when that last beat happens. That's how some people look at it. It doesn't mean there's not going to be more trumpets after the rapture. It's just going to be at the last trump during this trumpet sound. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. My corruption is going to be incorruptible one day. And this mortal must put on immortality. Thank God one day I'm going to be immortal. Stop. Think. In that, you know, some of you have ailments, sicknesses, diseases, heart disease, pacemakers left and right in here. Well, and we have two of them anyway. Immortality. This mortal is going to be immortal one day. Never die. Never have disease. We were talking about Dallas's brother, and now his sister-in-law died within a very and his brother before just short period of time. And we think about death, and you know, one day this body is going to be immortal. See, my soul's already immortal. Your soul's already immortal. It never dies. It goes to one place or the other. Never dies. But one day our body is going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be given a new body, and that new body is going to be immortal. It's going to be incorruptible. That's pretty good too, because this body right here is corruptible. You go outside long enough, you can get smoked in your face with the sun. Some of you, can you tell? Anybody see my face pretty red and I'm not embarrassed? So I got John in the back. I know it's pretty bad. Look at verse 54. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Or, O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Look at this verse. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, I labor. I hope you labor too for the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. What if nobody recognizes your labor? It's not in vain. What if only God recognizes it? It's not in vain. Listen, if you're praying for this country and fasting for this country, which we all ought to do if you're able to, if you're praying and fasting for a lost loved one, for a lost co-worker, or you're just praying for them, that's important. Your labor is not in vain. So, but I don't see the fruit of it. You and I don't know. You know, I've had people, now think about it. Okay, so I'm in the Air Force. I have people that there's no way they're ever going to get saved. And then 15 years later, they get in touch with me and want to come visit with me, with us in Alabama, and say, hey, I'm saved. And I'm sitting there going, what? I really did that. Was like, really? These were, never mind. Just never thought they'd get saved. You've probably got people like that. You're looking around going, man, I tell you, they give me a hard time. They're terrible people. They don't love the Lord and they hate me because I'm a Christian. God can save them. And that's what you have to keep in mind. You know what your job is? Be a good witness. Be a good testimony. And don't give up. Don't let your guard down. Well, you know, if I just... Listen, I remember back in 1980, I was with two people. And I said the Lord's name in vain. I'd just gotten saved not long, but I was around them and I was like, all right, I sort of let my hair down, you might say. Do you know what happened? Now, you got to remember, I'd just gotten saved. I grieved the Spirit, quenched the Spirit, and it hit me. I mean, I fell on my knees right then, right there, and asked God to forgive me. I don't think I'm as tender-hearted spiritually as I was 40 years ago. See, I'm not saying I'd use the Lord's name in vain. Lesson learned is lesson learned. Okay? But I did that because I was around some people and I let my guard down. I was like, you know, I want to enjoy myself. We were having this oyster. He had a whole barrel of raw oysters and we're just eating them up. And I wanted to be part of the thing. And God I just did that and like that. Hit me like a ton of bricks. I wish I was as tender today as I was back then. But we all need to understand our labor's not in vain. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to close on this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. So if you want to know who you're laboring with, it's God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid a foundation, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. Paul laid the foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now it gives us a warning. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So get this. You have two sorts of work. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to be tried by fire. The fire is going to burn up one sort of work and it's going to purify the other sort of work. But we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're all going to be judged for the things we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why I spend my time trying to tell people, look, you better live for the Lord. Some of the worst out there, as far as I'm concerned, are Christians that think they're living for the Lord because they're learning the doctrines. They're living for the Lord because they know so much Bible. And listen, I'm not against knowing Bible. I study my Bible. I learn my Bible. But if my Bible doesn't affect me to treat others right, man, I've missed something there. Every man's work, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try of man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon that foundation, which is Jesus Christ, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You can't lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. Why? Because of the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to look at your work and it's going to say, why did you do what you did? Why did you do what you did? Wood, hay, and stubble? Or gold, silver, and precious stones? One burns up, yet he's saved, yet so as by fire. One remains, you receive a reward. Whether that has to do with mansions, we don't know. But it does have to do with crowns. The Bible talks about the crowns over and over again, just like Mordecai's day. He was given the king's crown, the king's robe, on the king's horse. Maybe you'll get a bigger horse to come back in Revelation 19, at the war when all the armies in heaven are behind him. I don't know what it is. All I know is it's worth it. Everything you go through in this life is worth living for the Lord. I don't have to know your circumstances. I don't have to know what you have suffered at the hands of other people. I just have to know that I have given you the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's it. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be rewarded. Here's the song that I'm not going to sing you, but I am going to read it to you. You've got songbooks in front of you. The song is 966. It tells you the story of Mr. Black at the bottom, but that's not what I want to read. I want to go ahead and read the song. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, this is when the roll is called up yonder, 966. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. That's what we've been looking at. And the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore. And the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Second stanza. On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise. And the morning and the glory of His resurrection share. When His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Third stanza. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us walk, let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Look. Life is all about what you do for Jesus Christ, or what you should have done, or what you could have done. We haven't been able to sing here much because of COVID. But even reading the song ought to speak to your heart. When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Will you be there? The only way you will be there is if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Otherwise, you will stand at the great white throne judgment and be judged out of those books and condemned accordingly. It's an awesome truth. Let's stand together. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes and just right now ask God